I want to talk today about our first reading from Genesis, one of my very, very favorite things in the whole Bible. It is the beginning of the story of God's relationship with Abram and Sarai, with Abraham and Sarah, as they came to be known pretty quickly in the story. This is the birth of Israel, of God's people. These are the patriarch that started the whole thing. This is a new thing. This is, I had trouble, I couldn't write down words to express how important this passage is, so instead I thought I would just ramble about it, and you get the sense of it from my not having the right words, because that's how important it is. I don't know what the right words are. Basically, everything that God had done with the relationship with people up till this point did not work out so well. I won't go into the details of that, but God kept trying to have a good, right relationship with people, and people kept messing it up. And so this is God's next effort, and this is the one that stuck, basically, until Jesus. It's like the next time that things changed this much. I mean, the law was big with Moses, but even that wasn't quite as much as this calling of Abraham and Sarah to be a new beacon of hope for the world, a new place to begin God's relationship with humankind. Now this new relationship begins in our story today with a command. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God commands Abram to leave everything he knows behind, and they do just that. Now given the current state of the world and the position of immigrants and refugees and migrants in this country, I think it's worth pointing out that this is how God's people began. This is how the very idea of God having a chosen people began, with God making some immigrants, with God making some people leave their homeland. God's people are the people who leave their homelands and their families and go where God calls them to go. This is far from the last time that God's people were immigrants or refugees or were traveling when they maybe didn't want to be. And we've heard that again and again in Scripture in the last couple of years in the lectionary. Abram spent the rest of his life as a foreigner, as an immigrant, as a resident alien, as the kind of the Bible-y language calls it. Even later, when he had settled in Canaan, the land that had been promised to him, his wife Sarah died, and he needed to negotiate with the local people to buy a plot of land to bury her in. And when he did so, he described himself as a stranger and an alien residing among you. I must credit Professor Cameron Howard of Luther Seminary for that point, and also a couple of other things some insights that she pointed out in this sermon that were very helpful. Abram and Sarai were wealthy immigrants, to be sure. They had a whole household. They had Lot with them and other family members and, I don't know, sheep and goats and whatever other livestock. What was that? Slaves. Okay. They had servants. Yes. All right. Yeah. They had a whole household. They had a whole thing. But as soon as they got to the Promised Land, there was a famine there, and so they had to go to Egypt for a while, and then things got messy, and I'm not going to get into that, but it took everything they had to survive when they were down in Egypt. Now, this is just one more of the central stories to the Bible in which it shows that that God's people are moving, are on the move, that immigrants are God's people. And it helps, this is one small part of the vast biblical witness that helps explain why the Jewish and Christian traditions have always upheld welcoming the stranger and the immigrant as core values to our faith. And to be clear, the failure to welcome and support immigrants, refugees, asylum seekers, and the rest is antithetical to biblical values. Now, use that as you will in your daily lives, because it's relevant in your daily life these days. Seems to me that many of y'all in this church must have been reading your Bibles, because if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of things going on with immigrants and refugees in this congregation. Seems like every time I go away for a little while, I come back and I'm surprised to learn that some new exciting thing is happening with regard to welcoming refugees in this congregation. So when I came back last week, I found that our you know, our African Christian Fellowship had grown from a couple of potlucks once a month to every week, church at 5 o'clock, right here. Okay. Sounds great. I think that's a really important thing that you all are doing. A few of you in this room have put a lot of work into that and a lot of time and energy to make space for our African sisters and brothers, some of whom are here.
Hey, guys.
Appreciate your being here. I don't mean to just talk about you, but it happens. It's what the Holy Spirit does sometimes. So now we've gone from, oh, we're going to help support a family that's come from Africa, to all of a sudden, oh, we're going to host a new church. The first church in the history of Kalamazoo that is by and for African Christians. It's uncharted waters for me and for this congregation, and I'm really excited for that opportunity that we're having. If you haven't had a chance, you should probably check out the worship at 5 o'clock. It's a fun time. Yesterday, when our church council was meeting for our annual retreat, we had some business too, and we approved the use of the building every week for the worship, which, you know, we've noticed, of course, for this African Christian Fellowship. We noticed that the Holy Spirit does not wait for church council approval. This has already been happening. But still, we thought it was good to just like have an official, like, yes, this is the church says yes to this, for sure. Now, if this new congregation works out, if this blossoms and grows and becomes a sustainable, real church, and I absolutely think that it will, I have confidence that it will, because it's not our doing, and it's not Davier's doing or anybody else's doing, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe. But when this happens, I think it could wind up to be one of the most important things in the history of Lutheran Church of the Savior as well. I mean, to help give birth and create space to give birth to a new congregation, serving a particular group of people in this community is a wonderful and powerful blessing. And so if you'd like to support that more, there's some folks in here, you know, Linda and Deborah and Sue and some others that you can talk to about how to do that. So, let us now get back specifically into our reading from Genesis. We've gotten through the first, like, half of a verse so far. We'll speed it up now. When I was reading this lesson this week, at first I was surprised that the whole thing was so short. You know, it's like there's only, four verses, not even four whole verses in here. And I thought, wow, that's not very long. But upon reading it, I remembered how rich and full these few verses are. I don't know how it could possibly be any longer. I need your help at the moment now to count all the promises that God makes in this short reading, to count all the promises God makes. So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm pretty sure I will show you the land is a promise. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I got eight. Did you guys get eight?
Yeah.
Eight blessings. That's an average of over two blessings per verse. Technically, I mean, it's the blessing to, you know, the promise and blessing to words and to verse ratio is off the charts here. If you can find a more densely packed place in the Bible full of promise, full of good news, full of God's blessings for God's people, let me know about it, because I mean, there may be one. I didn't like read the whole thing to check. But this may be the most promise-centric, promise-heavy place in the entire Bible, in all of Scripture. There's so much gospel here, so much good news for God's people. Not just for Abram and Sarai and their families and their households, but for all of their descendants, for the great nation that will come of them, for the great nations that will come of them, which includes all Jews and Christians and Muslims right up to this very day, right up to us in this room. We are part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram right here. And these promises are for us as well. In this season of Lent, we are journeying with Jesus toward the cross. In this season, we traditionally focus on repentance, on sin and sadness, and our inability to live as God would have us live, which is why Jesus went to the cross. Today's lesson from Genesis reminds us to have faith on this journey, to remember God's promises to Abram and Sarah and all their descendants. We will see the land. We will be part of a great nation. We will be blessed. Our names, too, will be great. We will be a blessing to others. God will be with us. And if one curses us, God will be on our side. And even in us, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is God's promise. These are God's promises to Abram and God's promises to us. And as I said, we are part of the fulfillment of these promises. We do bless the families of the earth. That's part of who we are as followers of Jesus. How are we blessing all the families of the earth? As the, you know, the welcoming the African Christian Fellowship here and supporting that brand new baby church that it is just one way that we can be doing that. It's just one way. And of course, they're blessing us as well in lots of ways that I won't even get into right now. As we go on this journey, this Lenten season, as we discover God's blessings for us and the blessings God will work through us, we also remember, of course, Abram's response to God's promises. It says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." Abram trusted God. That's what faith is. Faith is trust in God. As some of us heard on Wednesday in our Lent faith formation class, faith is not just about intellectual belief or about emotional experience. Faith is ultimately simply trust that God will keep God's promises. Faith is trust that God will keep God's promises. So here are the promises. We are the people. The church is the people who trusts God's promises and who goes and lives out those promises in our lives. And if you're not sure that God keeps God's promises, I think that's a reasonable response by people. But if you're not sure that God keeps God's promises, stick around through this Lent season. Stick around through Holy Week. Stick around through Easter to hear just how God keeps God's promises and what that means for us. Amen.